Our Father, we come together just thankful for so many things. Thank you for the life that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you also for the freedom that we enjoy in this nation that you have chosen to bless. Thank you for the peaceful election that we just went through. And we just give you all the praise. Thank you for having mercy upon her nation. And we would just again lift up our incoming administration, that you would give the leaders the wisdom that they need to lead our nation in godliness. We commit our nation to you. We thank you for the freedom that we enjoy. Thank you for our time that we have to look into your word. And pray for the Holy Spirit and his ministry among us as he illumines the word to us. Thank you that your word is true and that it is life-changing. Thank you that it is living. And we commit this hour to you that everything that is said may be spirit-controlled and Christ-honoring. Pray for this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right. Well, let me hurry through this, since you all are pros at this by now. But when we come to Israel's compromise, what we see as reflected in the book of Judges is a very dark period in Israel's history, as some would say that we're living through the dark ages of even our nation. But the Lord had mercy upon our nation, didn't he? And it just reminds us that there's going to come a time when even our nation will turn very godless, and it will come very quickly. But the Lord has chosen, for reasons that are only known to him, to have mercy upon our nation. But given the time that we have, may we reflect people that will pray, and that will use every opportunity to make Christ known. Because the time is coming when even our nation will turn dark, yes? And so what we're seeing in the book of Judges is a book of compromise, where what you saw in Judges 21:25 was a theme verse that really characterized that generation. It says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Boy, is the Bible relevant or what, right? And you see these physical and military compromise that they began with, which also turned to their spiritual and religious compromise. It always begins with a compromise over little things, right? And then before you know it, where you're in so deep in your compromises that you don't even know that you are compromising. And then they went through these six cycles that you saw. Look at the length of time that they lived under the subjugation of the pagan nations around them, because the Lord had delivered them over to these powers in their disobedience. And you went through these cycles where it began with a period of sin, and then God would deliver them over into slavery, and then they would find themselves where they would cry out to God for mercy and help and deliverance, and then God would raise up a judge. And by the way, what do you notice about these judges? They were far from perfect people. And yet, in those times that God used what was available even in that generation. And then God would give them a period of peace, which would again lead to what? A period of complacency and compromise. And then that cycle will start all over again. And in the midst of this dark period, what you see is a little ray of light shining in Israel. And that is through individuals like Ruth and Boaz. What you see are people that are living out that faith, and through those individuals, God keeps that light shining. And so what a wonderful book of covenant loyalty this is. At a time when Israel, especially by Israel's leaders in the form of kings and prophets and priests, where they are turning so fast away from the worship of God. And yet here's an individual in the person of Ruth, a Moabite woman, who is turning from her gods into the faith of Yahweh. And as a result of that, God brings wonderful things into this nation. So I want to turn to look at Ruth chapter 1. What you saw in that, remember the opening verses, where when you're reading through this, you realize how to read a book like this, that it says, in the days when the judges ruled. There's so much detail there. At a very dark period, there was a famine in the land. We talked about how there is famine because of God's covenant curses that have come on the land. As a result of their disobedience, God had brought the famine as a way of waking up God's people, and yet they were far from hearing the word of the Lord. Look at this. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab, a very place that everybody went to. But it was a breadbasket in that ancient world, and yet God's people never should have gone down there. And yet what you see in the part of Elimelech and Naomi and his family, that they go down without ever consulting the word of the Lord. You ever make a decision where, in desperation, where without really consulting the Lord, you make a foolish decision, and that foolish decision leads to another foolish decision, and then to another, and then where there is a... So what Elimelech and Naomi and the two sons end up doing is they end up living a long period of detour. Anybody ever been on a detour in life? Where through a series of decisions that you make, you wake up one day and you realize, what in the world has led me here? And it's been so long since you had consulted the word of the Lord. And you have made these series of decisions where it led you to this place where you don't even recognize it anymore. And you realize, how did I get from there to here? And the only way back is to retrace your steps back to where the Lord is. And you know, the story of Naomi is she finds herself in that very place where she's lost a husband, and then she's lost her two sons. And all she has left is her two daughters-in-law. and they're completely bankrupt. They have no way of supporting themselves, because in those days, widows had a very little access to provision. And so Naomi was at a very dark place, and yet she, along with her daughter-in-law, Ruth, decided to go back to Bethlehem because they believe that there the Lord will provide for his people, yes? And so she makes this long trek back. And look what happens here in chapter 1, verse 19. Look at this. And so the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" Literally reads, "This cannot be Naomi, can it? Don't call me Naomi," she told me, which means pleasant, "but call me Mara," meaning bitter. Notice what she says, "because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." She recognizes. She stopped making excuses. I imagine she's made a lot of excuses before. But here she comes to a point where she's no longer making excuses, but she realizes the Lord's hand has gone out against me. And she's now ready to come back to the Lord. You know, sometimes it isn't until we really face that dark period in our life where there's really nowhere else to turn. Because if you're like me, you're good at making excuses. And there comes a point where you realize, you know what, the only way back to repentance is back to the Lord. And Naomi realizes that, and she goes back. And look what she says, "because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi?" Notice the name of God that she invokes, the Lord Yahweh. It's a covenant name of God. "The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." It is seeing God's hand in our circumstances. And so Naomi what? Returned. Remember that verb shuv? Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And what's amazing is that when you and I do decide to turn back to the Lord in repentance, and we want to honor God with our lives. By the way, it is never, ever too late for God's people to turn and come back to him. And it's amazing how God begins to orchestrate the details of our lives, where he wants to coordinate the events of our lives to make it right. And look what chapter 2 opens. It says, "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz." What a great description it is of him. He is a Ish, a man, Gibor, a mighty warrior, Chayel, someone of a high standing. I always tell my single women students, this is the kind of man that you want to look for. Ish, Gibor, Chayel. Isn't that a great description, right? By the way, same thing will be said of Ruth later on by Boaz when he calls her a Isha, a woman, Chayel, of great standing, yeah? And so I always tell our men students, that's the kind of woman that you want to marry. Right? Look what it says here. Now, Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. So here they come back, completely destitute. And here is this daughter-in-law wanting to go and glean and work in a landowner's field to pick up the grain. Where God provided for the Jewish community to not pick up and glean in the edges of the field, but leave them for the poor. It was God's gracious way of providing for the poor in their midst. And look what Ruth does. Ruth wants to honor God's word by taking God at his word. At a time when none of the spiritual leaders, so-called spiritual leaders of Israel, are honoring God. And yet here is this poor Moabitess woman who wants to take God at his word and act upon it in obedience. Guess what God will do? He provides. Look at this. It says in verse 3, as it turned out. It literally says, as chance happened upon chance. Not. Right? The Lord is directing her steps to the very land that belongs to Boaz. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they call back. And Boaz begins to inquire about this woman. He had heard about her and her character, but he wants to know more. Look at verse 10. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May Yahweh repay you for what you have done, and may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Now, this is said, of course, of God's people, Israel. But this is repeated here for the Gentiles. The whole idea is that anyone, including the Gentiles, when they put their faith and trust in Yahweh, the God of Israel, the same spiritual benefits will be given to them as well. Isn't that wonderful? That's the heart of God. Look at this in verse 13. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it into the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvester, he offered some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. And so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. And she carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered, and Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you today. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. The name of the man at work today for today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, he has not stopped showing kindness, chassid is the word, to the living and the dead. And she added, that man is our close relative, and he is one of our kinsmen redeemer. Even Naomi begins to see the hand of God. Wait a minute. Something's at work here that I'm realizing. The Lord is at work in bringing these two people, Ruth and Boaz, together to provide for her dead husband. Put your finger here, would you, and go to Leviticus 25 for a moment, where you come across what is known as the kinsman redeemer. Leviticus 25. What a wonderful provision this is in the year of Jubilee. I'm turning to, look at verse 23. The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you are but aliens and my tenants. Throughout the country that you hold as a possession, you must provide for your redemption of the land. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has told. If, however, a man has no one to redeem it for him, but for himself property, prospers and requires sufficient means to redeem it, he is to determine the value of the years. Since he sold it and refund the balance to the man to whom he sold it, he can go back to his own property. But if he does not acquire the means to repay him, what he sold will remain in the possession of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. It will be returned in the Jubilee, and he can go back to his own property. It is God's way of returning the property back to the family in the year of Jubilee. So look at this, in chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemer. Then Ruth the Moabite said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. And so Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean and till the barley and wheat harvesters were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. What I want to do is focus on this, and that is, there is a dilemma on the part of Ruth in Ruth 3 and 4. And Naomi's dilemma is twofold. Number one, her poverty through having sold all of her family's property in order to survive, where she's completely destitute now. And then Naomi's sons had died without leaving an heir to carry on the family name. And so this is the importance of this kinsman redeemer. And there were two requirements of a kinsman redeemer. Number one, that he must be a blood relative. Only a person that is related by blood can redeem. And second, he must be able to redeem, meaning rich enough to be able to redeem. And by the way, this becomes a four type of Jesus Christ being our kinsman redeemer. The Apostle Paul says that there is only one God and one man and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, yes? Why did Jesus have to become a man? Right? He has to be both God and man, right? And those are the two requirements, that he had to be made man in order to be able to be related by blood. He had to be related by blood and thus requiring his humanity. And then secondly, of course, he had to be fully able to redeem, and that could only be possible if he's fully God. So in his God-man person, we call this the theanthropic person of Jesus Christ, perfectly God, perfectly man. And so what you see here is a type of Jesus Christ as a kinsman redeemer. So look with me to Ruth 3, and look what God does for this family. One day, Naomi, her daughter-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Now, whenever you read something like this in our Western culture, we have no idea what's going on. But let me assure you that there's no hanky-panky going on here, okay? It kind of sounds like it, and to be fair, there were a lot of these things that were happening that were immoral, yeah? But this is far from it. What is Ruth actually proposing? Now, let me tell you what uncovering one's feet really means. Look at Ezekiel chapter 16. I'm pointing this out because some of the critical commentators who are very skeptical and sarcastic, where they would say that Ruth was an immoral woman, going to the threshing floor to suggest immorality. But that's far from what's going on here. So look at Ezekiel chapter 16 with me. Ezekiel 16 is an allegory that God tells regarding Israel. Look what he says. He says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, confront Jerusalem and with her detestable practices and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. On the day that you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean. Nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for on the day that you were born, you were despised. Then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood. And as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew up and developed and became the most beautiful of jewels. Your breasts were formed and your hair grew, and you who were naked, bare. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness." There it is. As God entered into a marriage relationship with Israel. So what this is suggesting is that Ruth was actually proposing marriage to Boaz. And that's what's going on. Okay, at a time when, yes, there were a lot of immoral and loose women that were doing this, but Ruth was not one of them. Because, as we'll see, Boaz, look what he says of her in verse 5. He recognizes what she's proposing, and he says, "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile, and Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. I want you to marry me so that you can redeem what was lost to my dead husband." Yeah? And so he wanted, or she's proposing that he marry her in order to honor her dead husband. Look what he says in verse 10. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness, this chesed, is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you for all that you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a what? Isha Hayel, a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am nearer of kin, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Stay here for the night. In the morning, if he wants to redeem good, let him do it. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. So this did happen often, but this is a very unique instance in that there was no immorality involved. Look at verse 15. He also said, "Bring me a shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured it into the 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi said, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me even these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed." Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. And when the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. And Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling her piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so, but if you will not, tell me, so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I'm next in line." And look what this person says. I will redeem it. Because comes with it what? A good reputation. He's doing something noble. And look what Boaz said. But he said, on the day that you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead and his property. Meaning, your children will share the inheritance with his children. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself, I cannot do it. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off the sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced it to the elders, to all the people. Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not be blotted out from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. Then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses, and may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem through the offspring the Lord gave you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. And so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And then he went to her, and the Lord what enabled her to conceive. What an amazing description here. By the way, one of the important themes that you will come across in the Bible is this theme of being barren. You ever think about how many of the godly women of the Bible were barren? Isn't that amazing? Going back to Sarah. Did you know even Rebecca was barren? And so was Rachel. And then Hannah. And then you come to even the New Testament of Elizabeth. Because often in those days, barrenness was equated with God's curse. But God has a way of reversing things of man, yeah? And so what you see is a wonderful blessing of God given through this barrenness motif. And notice this. So the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without what? A kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Don't miss that. This, then, is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz was the father of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David. And as you know, David will be the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom salvation would come. And I want to end with this. This is a quote by an eminent Old Testament scholar who taught for many years at Dallas Seminary, Eugene Merrill. He says this regarding the faith of Ruth. He said, little did Ruth know that she would become not only a great-grandmother of King David, but also an ancestor of God in the flesh, the very one whom she embraced as her God at a moment of personal decision. Choices that we make at the prompting of God's Holy Spirit have ramifications for good beyond our wildest dreams. Isn't that good? Right? The decisions that you and I make in our everyday life, you and I never know the ramifications of those decisions. When you and I seek to honor God in our life, what God does is an amazing multiplication of what you and I could ever imagine, yeah? That's why the Apostle Paul says that now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, Ephesians 3, right? What an amazing story of a kinsman redeemer. That's what you see is the person of Jesus Christ. Boy, did you and I need a kinsman redeemer? Someone to be able to redeem us from our sins, right? Someone who is perfect and sinless, who can be our substitute. God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might have what? The righteousness of God. Amen? That's the great exchange, isn't it? And that's the gospel. Okay. Any questions on this or comments that you may have at the end of this book? In reading through this little book, what's the one thought that jumps into your mind about this book? What's the one thought? You'll have to wait for the mic to come around. What's the one thought? Well, if you can say it, then I'll repeat it. How's that? A picture of Jesus Christ. Yes. What else? Redemption. That's good. That's good. Perfect redemption. Yeah. That we've been bought with a price. What else comes to mind? Yes, the connection between Jews and Gentiles.
Jesus is a Jewish person with Gentile ancestry.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. That has four Gentile women with a checker pass, if I could put it that way. And yet God uses these people, right? When we avail ourselves to him, the amazing things that God can do. Yeah, very good, Joel. What else? Yes, sir.
What comes to my mind, several things. First, the total sovereignty and providence of God in this situation. Also, when you broaden this out and you look at the lineage of Ruth, the mm-hmm. Moabitess, she was a product of incest mm-hmm. between Lot and his two daughters. Mm-hmm. So if you expand that out mm-hmm. and you want to allow abortion in cases of incest, mm-hmm. you'd have just wiped out the Son of God mm-hmm. because that's exactly what his lineage is from. Mm-hmm. And that is a message that needs to be said to this land, because if you'll remember the election, abortion was also on the ballot, and the pro-life cause didn't do real well. And I would encourage you to listen to Albert Mohler's November 6th commentary on the results of the election. And he brings this point out. Thank you.
Yeah, yeah. I always tell the students, don't make abortion a political issue. It is not a political issue, right? Yeah. Very good. What else? Thank you for that. Connects to the tribe of Judah. Amen. That's exactly right. Yeah, yeah. In the Bible, just so amazing. Yeah. Yes, there's so much packed into these four little chapters, right? Yeah, and like I said, it really provides a ray of light and hope in the midst of such a dark and chaotic period, yeah? That faith survived. Because of individuals like Boaz and Ruth and Naomi, yeah? Very good. Yes, ma'am.
And I would say, J. Vernon McGee's comments, and since Ruth was from Moab, she had relatives. Therefore, she had relatives in Moab. Mm-hmm. So when David was running from Saul, mm-hmm. he sent his mother and father to the king of Moab for security.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Very good. A lot of different plots in the Bible, yeah? Yeah, that's exactly right. What an encouraging book this is, yeah. Oh, and I'll say it a little louder, Ann. Say it a little louder.
Oh, since Ruth was from Moab, when David was running from Saul, David sent his mother and father to Moab, to the king of Moab, for security. Because Saul was after even the mother and father of David.
Mm. Yeah, very good. Very good. Anybody else? What an amazing story. Yes, yes, sir. Ed.
He's talking about how interesting the Bible is. In Deuteronomy 23:2, it says that illegitimate child cannot enter the house of the Lord mm-hmm. until the 10th generation. Mm-hmm. We know Perez is a illegitimate child. If you count the generations from Perez to David, there's 10 generations.
Mm.
Then you go to Psalms 192, I believe. It says, David says, I was glad when they said, let's go into the house of the Lord.
Mm.
He hadn't been in. I mean, his ancestor for 10 generations hadn't been there. I found that quite interesting.
Mm. Very good. Yes, Sally.
I think it's interesting. It's also so evident that unless you know what God's word says, that Naomi knew the provisions
mm-hmm.
and how to act on them appropriately
mm-hmm.
and guide Ruth. And that's where her knowledge came from,
right.
Because she knew the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's why we have to make sure we know it so we can Amen. Accurately relay it to others.
Yeah. I imagine it had been 10 long years, but during those times where probably Naomi was personally discipling the two daughters-in-law, yeah? And so faith was taking hold on the part of especially Ruth. Mm-hmm. Very good. Yeah, very good. What an amazing story, right? Yes, ma'am.
God's love towards us, sometimes we do not see, many, many times, I should say, we do not realize that God's working, but he is always working, and he knows exactly when to give us that shining light of encouragement that he is there working out his plan in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, I guess that's what I see the book of Ruth is, that shining light in a dark place.
Yeah. Even the dark periods in our life really are God's mercies to get us back to himself, yes? It really isn't until we come to the end of ourselves where God begins to orchestrate. When you and I truly repent and we turn ourselves to him, that's when he begins to really orchestrate the details of our lives because he wants to bless his children. Amen? Yeah, very good. Okay. The next 2 weeks, Sophia and I will not be here. We will be actually in Belfast, in Jonathan's neck of the woods. And so I'll be teaching a class in Belfast next week, and then I'm also at a theological conference. And so I think I'll be here on Sunday, but we fly back very late Sunday night. So you'll have two guest speakers for the next 2 weeks. So please pray for us for our safe trip. And then we'll see you back in a couple of weeks. God bless. Thank you. Yeah, let me pray for us. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace that is extended to us. Thank you for these godly men and women who love you. I pray for your blessings upon us and also for your protection for the days ahead. And I pray that you will continue to watch over us and also over our nation as well. We love you, Lord. Pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Stephen and Sophia, I hope y'all have a great, successful, and safe trip. We look forward to your return. Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Tickets over here with Lisa for the Christmas party.